in my early 20s, I was a part of a large group of people that all of a sudden got really excited about God, like all together. And I've shared here at church many times about those few years. I talked about my personal experience of it. I talked about a lot of the characteristics of what was happening for people, for many of us, almost all of us at times. Some things like, you know, we enjoyed praying a lot in groups or by ourselves, but for like long hours, we'd just pray sometimes all night long. We'd pray. We got really into learning about and experiencing God talking to us, what the Bible calls the still small voice of God, like this internal sense that God is speaking. We began to believe in and actually see miracles happening. So we would like pray for people to be healed of some physical problem they had, and like miraculously, while we prayed for them, they would get better sometimes, or get better later, and sometimes not at all. But sometimes that happened. It was amazing. We sometimes would, you know, get really into singing songs to God, what is sometimes called worship, like we did at the beginning of the service. And we really got into talking about faith with anybody that was interested in talking about it. And we saw people really appreciate those conversations and feel helped by them. So there's like a lot of things that are happening. I've talked about it numerous times. But I don't think I ever told anyone about this one characteristic that happened for many of us, if not all of us. Tears. Lots and lots of tears. It seemed like we are crying almost all the time. And sometimes we didn't know why we're crying. It was just like we would just start crying. We would just kind of have the sense like God was almost there, like the Holy Spirit of God was present, and we'd just start crying. It was like you're not necessarily having emotions that would lead us to crying, although sometimes we would then have emotions after we would start crying. But this was happening for a lot of us. And some of the emotions that we would start having was joy sometimes, but I think most of the time the feeling we had was sadness. And at least it would start with sadness, and then sometimes it would change. Well, last week I shared that we're in the middle of a series of talks we're doing here at the church with this theme of learning what to love and what to ignore. And that last week we started a two-part talk in the middle of this series. And I said that my natural inclination would have been to do the second talk first, the one that we're doing today. I thought that should really go first, but for whatever reason, I decided to move it back and make that second. The talk is on grief and mourning. I guess I just didn't feel like springing a talk on grief and mourning would be all that fun for everybody without a heads up, a week warning that I'm going to be talking about that. So I mentioned that last week, and last week we talked about other things we could do when life is hard besides grief and mourning. Well, it seems to me that God was leading me in my decision-making process of what to talk about what first, because this week I was surprised to find that I and our church has reason to mourn and to grieve. We lost a member of our family this past week. There's this woman that only been in our church for over a year, about a year, but she quickly and profoundly, and I really think indelibly, made a mark on our lives here at this church. Her name is Cindy Reed, and she suddenly passed away on Tuesday night. I think diabetes had a part to what caused her death. We're having a memorial for Cindy this afternoon, so that was the one announcement Laura didn't make I wanted to make, which is at 4 o'clock here at the church, we'll have a memorial service for her, and then after that, we're going to have a potluck, and everyone's invited to everything, the memorial service and the potluck. Whether or not you bring something to potluck or not, you're welcome to come if you'd like to. But, you know, as things would have it, my friend Cindy was not the only friend I had pass away this week. And I've talked with some of you, and some of you have also had, you know, numerous tragedies this week or just in the recent few weeks. And so I thought it's really fitting that I'm talking about grief and mourning right now. Now, I know some of you probably are not really feeling this grief mourning thing at this moment, and that's fine. You know, maybe there's something from your past that will come to your mind as we're talking about this. Or maybe you're like the one person in the world that has never had anything bad happen to you. Well, you just wait. You know, when it does, you're going to be like so thankful that you heard this talk. Because, you know, hopefully the subject matter will be helpful for you. Well, as often is the case, a video clip from Louis C.K. came to my mind that I think illustrates perfectly what I'm going to be talking about today. So I'm going to play that for you. Do we have that ready? Let's take a look.
You know, underneath everything in your life, there's that thing, that empty, forever empty. You know what I'm talking about?
That's, yes.
Yes.
Yes, I know what you're talking about.
Knowledge that it's all for nothing and you're alone. You know, it's down there. And sometimes when things clear away, you're not watching it, you're in your car, and you start going, oh, no, here it comes, that I'm alone, like it starts to visit on you. You know, just the sadness.
Yes.
Life is tremendously sad just by, you know, being in it. And so you're driving, and then you go, that's why we text and drive. I look around, pretty much 100% of people driving are texting.
Yes.
And they're killing, everybody's murdering each other with their cars.
Yes.
But people are willing to risk taking a life and ruining their own because they don't want to be alone for a second because it's so hard. I was in my car one time, and a Bruce Springsteen song comes on. And it made me really sad. It's like Jungle. What's the one? Jungle song?
Jungle Land.
Jungle. This one where he goes, hurry! And he sounds far away. You know, it's like,
that's half of them.
Yeah, that's a lot of them.
No, he goes,
yeah, exactly. And it's really far away sounding. Yeah. Can you do it with the reverb? Can you do it? No, they're not doing it.
They're not. I was trying to tell you.
So. Except for it was Springsteen. If it was you doing that, I would have been like, what the hell is that in my radio?
Springsteen. I did it just the same as Bruce.
And I heard it, and it gave me kind of like a fall back to school depression feeling. It made me really sad.
Yeah.
And I go, okay, I'm getting sad. I got to get the phone and write hi to like 50 people. And then, you know, somebody cool writes back, and then somebody not as cool writes after, and I'm like, oh, f*** you, I'm not going to... somebody better. But,
hey, how come you didn't answer my text?
Speaking of which...
Yeah, well... Yeah, because he wrote first, that's right. So, anyway, I started to get that sad feeling, and I was reaching for the phone, and I said, you know what, don't. Just be sad. Just let the sadness just stand in the way of it and let it hit you like a truck. And I let it come and Bruce, and I just started to feel, oh my God. And I pulled over and I just cried like a, I cried so much. And it was beautiful. It was like this beautiful, it's just this, sadness is poetic. You're lucky to live sad moments. And then I had happy feelings because when you let yourself feel sad, your body has like antibodies. It has happiness that comes.
Rushing in
to meet the sadness. So I was grateful to feel sad. And then I met it with true, profound happiness. It was such a trip, you know. And the thing is, because we don't want that first bit of sad, we push it away with like a little phone for the food. And you get a little kind of... You never feel completely sad or completely happy. You just feel kind of satisfied with your product.
Yes.
And then you die.
I tend to think Louis C.K. is right. That many of us have a sadness deficiency. You know, that if you look across the land, there's a drought of tears. You know, whether it's because of some cultural upbringing or a personality trait or fear of the embarrassment of showing emotion or of the pain of it, many of us have a hard time being free with our emotions. I've heard it said that we could attribute this a lack of emotion to having a biblical worldview, that the Bible kind of gets us to not be so emotional. That, like, I've heard people say, I know my loved one is in heaven, so I shouldn't cry. You know, it's time to celebrate. Or I know that God doesn't give me more than I could bear, so it's okay. Or, you know, God works all things for good, so, you know, nothing's going to be bad. I shouldn't be sad about anything. It seems like being sad is somehow failing this test of faith. And yet I think calling that biblical is like a hard pitch to sell. When you look at the Bible, I mean, there's a whole book called Lamentations. The book is called Loud Crying. It's all about loud crying. It's a book of funeral dirges, songs of weeping. Ecclesiastes 3 says, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And then we see this prophecy about Jesus long before he came, but said this about Jesus. It said he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. And then when we see Jesus in the New Testament, we see this actually came true, you know. And the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, says Jesus wept. If you're one of those people who ever wanted to memorize the Bible, start with this verse. So you could get this one. In fact, there's a translation that says he wept. So it's even shorter, you know. You could say, I know the Bible, he wept, right? Well, what's the point of that? If Jesus thought it was okay to cry, well, then maybe so should I. And so as we'll look at the Bible, we'll see that God actually wants to comfort us in our pain and our sadness. I think first we need to allow ourselves to feel the pain and sadness around us before we can be comforted, right? And I think we, like he said, we don't want to feel that pain. And I think that's mainly the reason why we don't allow ourselves to show emotion. I don't think it's the Bible. I don't think it's personality tests or traits. I don't think it's, you know, our culture or our embarrassment of public displays of emotion, although all those things could be a part of it. They play into it. But I think the main thing is that it hurts to feel the pain of life, right? And we don't want to feel that. We'd rather not go there. The problem is that pain, they say it's like a beach ball that you're trying to hold underwater. It doesn't just go away, and you can't keep it hidden forever. It will pop up here and there. And I think most of the times that pops up as anger, right? They say anger is not a primary emotion. It's a secondary emotion. It's a way that we express sadness or fear. So if you're feeling angry about something, you could think, oh, maybe there's something else behind this. Maybe I'm afraid of something or I'm really sad about something. And tears are God's way or nature's way of acknowledging the pain in our life, as admitting it's there and releasing it, letting that go. Because you have to grieve it to get through it. You can't just fill in whatever feeling of loss, of pain that we have with something else. Nothing else could replace whatever it is that we're feeling. One of the worst things I ever heard is whenever a grieving parent shared with someone that they'd lost a child, and the person said, well, you could always have another, as if like that would replace their child that they lost, right? Nothing could replace that. And same thing with all the pain we experience in life. Nothing can replace. Alcohol can't replace, or, you know, drugs or sexual experience or any other relationship. Nothing can replace whatever loss that we have. We have to grieve it. So going back to my early 20s, not only was this a time that I saw God seemingly using me in some incredible ways to do some things in other people's lives, but God was also healing me a lot of my emotional wounds, my internal pain, things that I never even thought that I had a problem with. All of a sudden, I realized, man, I'm hurting in all these ways. And maybe it's connected. I never have been much of a crier before that. I didn't cry, and I also didn't have pain. I guess they're linked. But I was a football player, and I was a rugby player, and I was a boxer, and I was the pledge master of my fraternity. And so I thought, I inflict pain. I don't feel pain. I really did. I know it's cliche, but, you know, I really thought that, like, real men don't cry. You know, and I would say that to myself. I'd say that to other people around me. You know, don't be a baby. Man up. And I now know that, you know, actually it's the brave that are able to feel emotions, to feel pain, to go there. I mean, it takes a lot of courage to go into those spaces. So as Louis C.K. said, life is tremendously sad. You know, it's incredibly, incredibly sad. I don't have to tell you that, do I, right? I mean, have you ever watched the news, ever? Some of my favorite shows, like The Daily Show and Colbert Report, they like to make fun of media for sensationalizing every little problem as the most biggest tragedy ever in history. But I don't think it's that hard of work for them to do it. Actually, it's kind of easy because there's a lot of bad things going on as we look around. And there's a lot of challenges in this world. This world is a scary place. And so, you know, we don't have to illustrate all that. You know, we feel it. We already know that. But I don't think it's just in the news. I think it's actually everywhere we look. I think it's ingrained in life itself. I was thinking about how even, like, every single day ends in darkness. There's a death that we experience. And then, you know, for us in this northern hemisphere, we know that the changing of seasons, the fall, that we're getting less and less sunlight. And we kind of feel that. There's, like, a loss that we feel in that time. And just all around the world, I just see loss and death, right? I was thinking recently about, I guess the sun's going to burn out sometime, not too soon, but at one point in time, the sun's going to burn out. And fortunately, by that point, this earth will have been destroyed many times over, I'm guessing. But, you know, there's a lot of destruction around us. In fact, it happened even before, you know, humans started messing things up. I mean, look at the extinction of animals. It's been happening a long time, right? There's a lot of death. And, of course, it's not just pain and death in the world around us, but it's also in our own lives. Everybody's life ends in death. And we experience death 1,000 or 1,000,000 times every single day, right? And in lots of little ways, broken relationships and, you know, criticisms from people that are our loved ones and unhealthy addictions ourselves or other people or financial problems or physical problems, sickness and disease or, of course, the loss of a life, right? Especially people that are too young to die. I have a longest quote from a priest that I really like, Henry Nouwen, that I'm going to read for you. It'll be on your screen. It says, "If there is any word that summarizes well our pain, it is the word loss. We have lost so much. Sometimes it seems as if life is just one long series of losses. When we were born, we lost the safety of the womb. When we went to school, we lost the security of our family life. When we got our first job, we lost the freedom of our youth. When we got married or ordained, we lost the joy of many options. And when we grew old, we lost our good looks." I don't know if some of us, but our old friends or our fame. When we became weak or ill, we lost our physical independence. And when we die, we lose it all. And these losses are part of the ordinary life. But whose life is ordinary? The losses that settle themselves deeply in our hearts and minds are the loss of intimacy through separations, the loss of safety through violence, the loss of innocence through abuse, the loss of friends through betrayal, the loss of love through abandonment, the loss of home through war, the loss of well-being through hunger, heat, and cold, the loss of children through illness or accidents, the loss of country through political upheaval, the loss of life through earthquakes, floods, plane crashes, bombings, and diseases. Perhaps many of these dark losses are far away from most of us. Maybe they belong to the world of newspapers and television screens, but nobody can escape the agonizing losses that are part of our everyday existence, the loss of our dreams. So we all have pain in our life. You know, just, you know, one thing that you find as you dig into this stuff is some of the worst pain is from your parents when you're a child. As you kind of go back, you realize, man, some of that stuff really affected you, even when you didn't realize it. It's just true. You know, my wife Laura and I, we really know about this, that, you know, parents, you know, we inflict pain on our kids just by saying this or doing that. It just kind of hurts a kid and it leaves a mark. And we're really, like, working hard at trying to make sure it doesn't happen for our kids, but we still do it. You know, we just have to accept that that's just part of, like, what it is to be a parent, is hurting your child. In fact, I decided I'm going to set up a therapy fund for my children. You know, people have, like, college funds. I'm going to set up a therapy fund, you know, because they're going to need it when they get older. At least, you know, I could pay the first 3 years, and then hopefully insurance covers it. But you know, I'm screwing them up. It's just like my parents screwed me up, and their parents screwed them up. It just happens. We all have inside of ourselves a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of loss that we've experienced. Well, what could we do but not weep over this? As we look around the world, what's a better way to work through it? And why don't we weep for it all the time? Why don't we look at the constant problems and say, man, this hurts, and cry out? I think it's just that fear of that pain that, you know, we don't want to feel the difficulty of that, right? What else is strong enough to keep us back from just sharing our emotions in that way? Right, I think we're afraid that, man, if we go down that road, we might not come back. We might not escape. We might fall off this cliff into depression. You know, all we will feel in life is pain. And yet, I believe God is doing the same thing that he did in us in my early 20s. He's helping us to actually feel the difficult things in life, to feel the pain in life. And yet, as we read in the Bible, we talk a lot about good news. It's not bad news. There's actually good news in feeling your own pain. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 as his mission statement, the thing that he came to this earth to do. He said he came to comfort the brokenhearted. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." The Lord is close to those who are brokenhearted. And he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And then in Matthew 5:4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So again, as Louis C.K. said, if we open up to sadness in life, that allows us to feel real joy. That allows God, I think God's the antibody that comes in and meets the sadness, you know? And we won't get him, and we don't get it if we don't feel it. If we don't allow ourselves to mourn, then we won't be comforted. Well, how can we do this well? How can we grieve well? If you want to fill in the blanks, here's some suggestions I have. The first one is this. Face pain in yourself and in the world head on. Face pain in yourself and the world head on. Let it hit you like a truck. Right? We talked about this a little bit last week. We talked about accept things as they are, accept them at their worst. Well, why would we do that? Well, you know, what would happen if we don't do that? I think we know. We tend to isolate. We tend to cut ourselves off from our own hearts. You know, we lower expectations of what we think would happen, or we, you know, compartmentalize our lives. Ultimately, what we're doing is we're deadening our own heart. There's an author that talks a lot about this in the pain. He calls that the pain and the message that comes with the pain arrows. He says, instead of dealing with the arrows, we silence the longing that seems to be our only hope. And so we lose heart. How many losses can a heart take? If we deny the wounds or try to minimize them, we deny a part of our heart and end up living with a shallow optimism that frequently becomes a demand that the world be better than it is. On the other hand, if we embrace the arrows as the final word on life, we despair, which is another way to lose heart. To lose hope has the same effect on our heart as it would be to stop breathing. If only there were someone to help us reconcile our deepest longings with our greatest fears. Well, maybe I could suggest one way to face our pain head on is to keep track of them. To maybe have a journal or a diary, you could do it on your computer, and just write down the things that have hurt you most in life. You know, spend some time on this. Take a couple months, but work at it, you know, and really ask God. Say, God, help remind me things that are things I don't want to think about. I don't want to remember. Bring them to my mind and write them down. And then share those with somebody, a trusted friend, someone that you could, you know, read them to. I think that's really important because often I find for myself, it's hard to actually grieve my own pain, but if I read it to somebody else, I see their response to my pain, and that helps unlock that kind of experience in me as well. You know, like if I had somebody else read to me the same things that I was reading to them, I would mourn with them. I'd feel bad for them. But when it's my own stuff, I kind of minimize it. I think I wasn't that bad, or, you know, I just don't want to think about it. And I think it's important to be able to think about it and to feel it and to share that kind of could help that. So maybe write down some of the things that have happened in your life and keep doing that. You know, make this an ongoing thing as you experience painful things in life. The second thing I would suggest is be free to cry for yourself and others. Be free to cry. Ezekiel 36 says, this is God speaking to people, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This heart of stone is our reaction to being brokenhearted, to having pain happen and then not wanting to deal with it. So we have like this natural automatic defense mechanism that says that, you know, cut ourselves off, categorize it, you know, keep it away. Don't be vulnerable. And so we numb ourselves. We numb our emotions. We don't feel the highs and the lows. It's like we have like monotone earphones on where we don't hear the low notes, but we also don't hear the high notes. We just have like this hard heart. And God says, I want to give you a new heart. I want you to feel things that are happening in you. That was what was happening in that group that I was in my early 20s. You know, God allowed us to feel our pain, but he also allowed us to feel real joy, to feel real life out of that. You know, it's suddenly like we had all these tears of sadness, but they turned into tears of joy oftentimes. A life without pain is no life at all. And this church is a safe place to share tears, to share your pain. Your tears are welcome here in whatever way they need to be shed. And not just for yourself, though, but also even for other people. You know, we want you to be a safe place for other people to share tears and to cry along with them. Romans 12:15 says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. So our small groups is probably the best place for this to happen. Our small groups are places where people share their joys and their sorrows with each other. And so if someone's sad, you know, I encourage you just to sit in the moment with them. Don't try to fix them. Don't try to like make all the suggestions of what they should do or whatever. I think the greatest gift we could offer people that are going through pain is companionship. You know, just to say, I see what's going on, and yeah, it sucks, you know. I mean, I feel sad too. I'm sorry that's happening to you. Just kind of be there with them. I think that's a great, great way to help each other. That's what our small groups could do for each other. Well, as is my habit, I like to look at the new Pope, Pope Francis, as a model of some of the things that we're talking about. And here's a little bit from an article about him last year. Francis said, "If we let ourselves cry, we can then recognize the cry of the penitent, the cry of the brother and the sister who are looking upon so much human misery." I don't know if we have this. Maybe we don't. Francis has urged such weeping several times in his first 6 months as Pope. When he met refugees just arriving by boat from Africa and Middle East, he said, "Who has wept for the deaths of these brothers and sisters?" Francis asked a homily at Mass there, "Who has wept for the people who were on the boat? For the young mothers carrying their babies? For these men who wanted something to support their families? We are a society that has forgotten the experience of weeping, of suffering with. The globalization of indifference has taken from us the ability to weep." Again, Francis challenged us to ask the Lord for the grace to weep over our indifference, to weep over the cruelty in the world, in ourselves, and even in those who anonymously make socioeconomic decisions that open the way for tragedies like this. Who has wept? Who in today's world has wept, he said. Why is Francis asking us to cry? Many would say there is enough tragedy in the world and we should try and stay positive. Francis, paradoxically, is trying to show us that mourning is positive. When we relate so intimately with strangers that we can weep over their sorrows, we create an unbreakable bond of peace. In an April homily, Francis told of the gift of tears, a spiritual gift often attributed to saints. He encouraged a small congregation at Casa Santa Marta to ask the Lord for the ability to weep like Mary Magdalene at Christ's tomb. All of us have felt joy, sadness, and sorrow in our lives, but have we wept during the darkest moment? Have we had the gift of tears that prepare the eyes to look to see the Lord, Francis asked. He said, we too can ask the Lord for the gift of tears. I think this is also a Native American phrase that I've heard before, the gift of tears. It is a beautiful grace to weep, praying for everything, for what is good, for our sins, for graces, for joy itself. It prepares to see Jesus. So ask the Lord for the gift of tears. Allow yourself to cry, right? It is a gift to receive. Number three, receive the God who weeps with you. Number three, receive the God who weeps with you. One more longish quote from Henry Nouwen. He says, yes, we must mourn our losses. We cannot talk or act them away, but we can shed tears over them and allow ourselves to grieve deeply. To grieve is to allow our losses to tear apart feelings of security and safety and lead us to the painful truth of our brokenness. But in the midst of all this pain, there is a strange yet very surprising voice of the one who says, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. That's the unexpected news. There is a blessing hidden in our grief. Not those who comfort are blessed, but those who mourn. Somehow in the midst of our tears, a gift is hidden. Somehow in the midst of our mourning, the first steps of the dance takes place. Somehow the cries that well up from our losses belong to our songs of gratitude. Brené Brown is this wonderful TED Talk speaker and author of some really wonderful books. And I have a little video of her sharing about her experience of coming to faith and how grief was a part of that. Let's take a look at that.
I don't have anything. I thought I had control over everything. And I have no, you know, it's like riding a surfboard. It's like you just kind of stay on top of it. And every now and then it crashes down on you. But it's not, and I don't want control of it. I mean, people, my therapist used to laugh all the time. She's like, you need to get a bracelet that says, let go and let Brené. I was like, I do. You know, I mean, I definitely think that, and you know, it's interesting because my return to faith was definitely around that breakdown. That's when I went, you know, but I went for the wrong reasons. I really went because I'm like, this is hard and this hurts. And in all the midlife unraveling books, they say go back to church. That's what everybody does. So I went back to church thinking that it would be like, an epidural. Like, it would take the pain away. Like, I would just replace research with church. You know, and then church would make the pain go away. And then, it, you know, I write in this book I'm working on right now that it was, you know, faith in church was not an epidural for me at all. It was like a midwife who just stood next to me saying, push. It's supposed to hurt a little bit, you know. It was a completely new experience going back for me. And navigating, you know, I always find all my faith, like I can't quote scripture, but I can quote song lyrics. But one of the things that I realized, because, you know, when I first started looking for a church during my breakdown that I talk about on TED, I had this list. It's like the total, like, progressives list for church finding. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't want people who dress up. I don't want to know any. I don't want to know anyone at this church, because it was controversial when I went back to church, because, yeah, I'm an academic and very secular program. I don't want Jesus in the name of the church. A saint would be okay, but not anything Jesus-focused, you know. And so I end up, you know, going to a church that's Christ, you know, has Christ in the name of it. But one of the things that helped me really recognize that was Leonard Cohen. He's got this, because my straightforward faith is basically I believe God is love. And it makes total sense to me that Jesus would have to be the Son of God, because people would want love to be like unicorns and rainbows. And so then you just send Jesus and people go, oh my God, love is hard. Love is sacrifice. Love is, you know, eating with the sick. Love is breaking bread with people that, you know, love is trouble. Love is rebellious. Love is, and so I was listening to this Leonard Cohen song and it said, love is not a victory march. Love is a cold and broken hallelujah. And to me, that made sense of that totally, like, I got it. That, you know, when I listened to it, I'm like, love is not easy. Love is not like hearts and bows. Love is very, controversial, really. You know, Joe Reynolds is the dean at the church where I go, and we had this whole talk on forgiveness, and he said something that was so, I mean, it spoke to me first as a researcher because it answered something that I hadn't been able to answer for a decade. He said, in order for forgiveness to really happen, something has to die. And I'd never thought about that before. And I was like, everybody was kind of like, what do you mean? He said, whether it's your expectations of a person, there has to be a death for forgiveness to happen. And so he said, you know, in all of these faith communities where forgiveness is easy and love is easy, and it's, he's like, there's not enough blood on the floor to make sense of that. You know, like, and so I thought about why forgiveness is so hard in our culture, because there's two affects or emotions in my research that I found that people fear the most. And it's shame and grief. And so if something has to die in order for forgiveness to happen, and people are deathly afraid to feel grief, then we just won't forgive anybody. Because I don't want to feel grief. I thought faith would say, I'll take away the pain and discomfort. But what it ended up saying is, I'll sit with you in it. And I never thought until I found it that that would be enough. But it's perfect. You know, it's just, I don't feel alone in it anymore. You know, and I don't feel like I did growing up, where it was a lot of, you know, I went to Catholic school in New Orleans, and it was mostly like magical thinking. You know, like, it was more like there's a reason for everything. If something tragic happens, it was supposed to happen. And I had a mom who was really, you know, very Jungian, very, like, we had a horrible loss in our neighborhood growing up, and a woman died, and her son was killed in an accident in her home, and then she was diagnosed with cancer shortly thereafter. And at the funeral, they said something, when this little boy died, I think he was a toddler, said something like, and I was, maybe it was in upper elementary school, said, this is not a time to grieve, that's selfish. This is a time to celebrate because, you know, this child's with God. And I was just, that just pissed me off. I just couldn't even make sense of that. And then on the way home, my mom said, I just want to be really clear with you that this is not a time to celebrate, that if you're sad, that's okay. And then she said, and I get really emotional talking about it, she said, because be assured that God is grieving today too. You know, and I was like, huh? She goes, God's weeping too. And I was like, well, that changes everything, you know? And so I just think, for me, yeah, it's just about being with you. and it can't take away the pain. And I think, man, when we set that up as the parameter, that does not work.
Jesus wept. That's pretty huge.
Yeah. Yeah. Love weeps.
That's hopeful.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think that's true. I think that's, it's a big deal.
Jesus weeps too when painful things happen. But I just want to encourage you, that doesn't mean that if you start crying and go through a season of crying, that you'll be crying forever. If you go into this, I believe you'll find God there with you. He'll comfort you in the midst of your pain. You know, God says at the very end of the Bible that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So that's a promise for one day, but he's starting to do that now. He's meeting people, he's comforting people in their pain. And so even as we grieve and we cry over loss, like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't grieve without hope. We have hope in the midst of the pain, but we still grieve. Well, for what it's worth, that has been the comfort for me as I've felt and dealt with Cindy passing away, is that God's been in it. God has obviously been in it. You know, we've been hearing stories from Ryan, her son, about all these signs, all these things that he felt like God was speaking to him the week before she passed away, preparing him for it. You know, it was sudden, but he felt prepared. He felt like God was in it and God's still in it. So there's tears, still a lot of tears, but there's also God, and that makes all the difference. My last point, I'll close up with this, is sign up for Transformation Weekend today. Do it today, or email Lucas, that's me, about your inner healing options. Again, in your program, there's information about things going on in our church. One of the things is what we talk about, inner healing. It's a place that you could experience some of this pain, let it, you know, help have God kind of meet you in the midst of it and find some healing in it. And probably the best thing that we have coming up, which is why I said sign up for Transformation Weekend, is Transformation Weekend. It's something that is a thing our friends do at another church, and they invite us to come along. It costs something. It's not free. It's a weekend away, but it's a way to like really deal with some of the stuff in like a strong kind of way. So I encourage people to do it. The information about it is in your program. If you want to, you could email me and ask me questions, and I could help you with other inner healing options that we do have. But I thought I want to really point that out. There is something that you might need to know is if you want to go for that, you need a partner to go with you, someone that could either that kind of support you or that wants to go through it as well. But you could talk to me about it. But it's happening in just a few weeks, so try to do it as soon as possible. I mentioned that in my early 20s, God showed up. And when he did, I felt like I could give myself permission to let myself do whatever felt natural, which was to cry, and to cry a lot. I think I was probably making up for a lot of years of not crying at all, because I don't cry as much as I did during that time. So, you know, I still cry, but not as much. But I'm glad I allowed myself to go through that time without restricting it, without trying to say, that's too much, you stop, you know, you need to, you know, kind of man up here, you know. I'm glad I just allowed myself to experience all the pain and hit it head on, because it allowed me to keep being open to this whole experience. It was scary. It was hard, but it was really good. And so let's learn to love grief. Let's learn to love mourning. Let's learn to love tears and ignore that fear of the pain. Ignore that fear that I don't want to be uncomfortable in that kind of way. Because, you know, it's really important to go into it. It's not the only thing we could do. We talked about last week a bunch of other things we could do when life is hard. And you can listen to that talk online if you didn't hear it. But grieving, I think, is often the first thing we do when life is hard. And it's a really important thing. It leads to all these other good things as well. I mentioned the book of grief, the book of Lamentations. In the very middle of the book, which the whole book is kind of hinged on, the whole book points to this verse, is Lamentations 3:32. And it said, though God brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. Would you stand with me? I'd like to pray for us to experience God's love in our grief. God, again, I invite your spirit just to come, Lord, right now. And God, my sense is that we don't have to work you up, like try to like make you do something, God. I think all we need to do is become more sensitive to what you're already doing. And so if there's any hardness in our hearts, God, if there's any shell that we've been using to protect ourselves from being hurt, you know, that keep us from being vulnerable, God, I pray that you would remove that. You replace hard hearts with new, soft hearts. Hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone, God. Do that now. God, I just also want to come against, if there's lies that, you know, macho people don't cry, or, you know, that nobody cares. God, that that it's not as bad as other people. People are dying all over the world. My pain's not that bad. Or that if I kind of do that work, it's going to hurt too much, and it's not going to really feel good. God, I pray against all those lies. And I just speak truth, God, that though the sorrow may last for the night, there's joy in the morning. God, though there's death, there is life after death. I believe that ultimately, God, but I also believe it every day. God, I pray for us to be bold and brave enough to go into death, to experience pain, to weep, God, in the darkness of the night. And I believe, God, you'll meet us in that spot. So help us to go there. Help us to be brave. I pray particularly for those who are suffering the loss of close family members and friends, Steve or his wife. God, I pray that you would just comfort them. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, like Lucas said, during this time of singing together, it's just, I guess, what we pitch. It's a good time to experience God and what he might be doing. In the realm of the talk today, during this time, also in my like early 20s, I'm still in my early 20s, but when I first started coming here, I would listen to the music and just like weep the entire time.
She was sobbing, hoodie girl.
And I think the reason for that was just that I was quietly sort of opening myself up to God being with me, and that really opened me up to the fact that even though there wasn't a ton, kind of like nobody was dying in my life or anything like that, there was so much that I hadn't, like that beach ball had been under the water for so long, and then for some reason this time listening to music was able to just bring it up, and I was able to kind of get rid of it a bit more. I don't think that ever stops for any of us, but I guess I'm just pitching this time feels significant and important for me in my life that we can sort of maybe be able to open up all together. And if there's anything you're experiencing that is intense during this time, I encourage you to just like open up and let it be, and then get prayer in the back if you feel like that would help you through it also. So.
I laid out all my orders. you want it, we'll come and get it. For crying out loud, the love that I have given to you was never in doubt. Let go of your heart, let go of your head, and feel it now. Let go of your heart, let go of your head, and feel it now. Let go of your heart, let go of your head, and feel me now. Let go of your heart, let go of your head, and feel me now.
Nothing can separate, even if I ran away. Your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes. You have new mercies for me every day, and your love never fails. You stay the same. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me, and your love never fails. Your love never fails. Wind is strong and the water's deep,
but I'm not alone here in these open seas.
Your love never fails. The chasm was far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side, but your love never fails. You stay the same, and you stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me, and your love never fails. Your love never fails. No, your love never fails. Your love never fails. And you make all things work together for my good. And you make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. Yes, you make all things work together for my good. Yes, you make all things work together for my good. You stay the same, but you stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me, and your love never fails. Yeah, your love never fails. Your love never fails. Work together for my good.
And your love never fails.
All things work together for my good.
Your love never fails.
Yes, you make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. Yeah, your love never fails. My sorrow, treating my shame, laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm treating my sickness, I'm treating my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. My sorrow, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, and I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Well, I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond this curse, for His promise will endure. That His joy is gonna be my strength. And though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes in the morning. Sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Cause I'm blessed but not crushed. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond this curse. For His promise will endure. Yeah, and all His joy is gonna be my strength. And though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes in the morning. Sorrow may last for the night as joy comes. Though the sorrow may last now, though the sorrow may last for the night as joy comes in the morning. Though the sorrow may last for the night as joy comes in the morning. I'm singing, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord.
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 Say yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I'm laying them down. I'm laying them down. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Yeah, I'm laying them down. I'm laying them down. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
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 For the joy of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord.
God, I just want to pray that, God, that you help us just to be wherever we are, just to be present to ourselves and our hearts. If it's joy, it's joy. If it's sorrow, it's sorrow. God, let us just be there. But God, I pray that you would meet us there and lead us to wherever you want to take us. God, I pray that you help us just to trust you, just to go wherever that is. In Jesus' name, amen.